First Peter chapter 5, coming to the conclusion of the book, the letter, First Peter chapter 5. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He had talked a lot about humbling things throughout this letter, especially all the things he spoke of concerning the suffering, those sufferings of the saints. Casting all your care, your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. He's concerned for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We thank you, Father, for your word. Strengthen us by this word, we pray. Give us understanding and application to our own hearts, we pray. Amen. So we come to verse 12, and this letter is by Silvanus, our faithful brother. Silvanus, who is this man? This is Silas. So in the book of Acts, Luke has a shortened version of this name, Silas, and Luke always uses Silas throughout the book of Acts, but Paul and Peter use the word Silvanus. Silvanus was part of a deputation to corroborate Paul's testimony to the churches after the meeting in Acts chapter 15. Turn to Acts chapter 15 and verse 22. At the Council of Jerusalem, it was necessary to send out some men to the churches who had sent to them about the problems that they had come upon with the circumcision party. And it says in Acts 15 and 22, then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So who is this Silvanus? This Silas, he is chosen out of the church of Jerusalem to go and to corroborate the testimony that Paul was going to give when he went back, as a part of a deputation that came from the mother church, so that it wasn't just Paul going back, but also these men that were a part of the church were going to speak to the churches, especially that great church in Antioch. Clark writes, Paul and Barnabas could have witnessed to the church at Antioch what was done at the council, but it was possible that their testimony might be suspected from the party that had already taken in this question at Antioch. It was necessary that a deputation from the council should accompany. Accordingly, Judas and Silas were sent to corroborate by their oral testimony what was contained in the letters that would be sent to that church. And it says in Acts 15 and verse 27, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas to Silvanus, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. And it was agreed upon by the whole church. The elders, the apostles, the whole church sent these two men. Matthew Henry said they thought it fit to send men of their own company. This was agreed to by the apostles and the elders with the whole church, who it is likely undertook to bear their charges. They sent these messengers, and they were chosen men. They were chosen and also chief men, the text says, among the brethren, men of eminent gifts, graces, and usefulness is this Silas or Silvanus in our text. So they're described as chief men. The Greek word means somebody that is esteemed. Sometimes the Greek word is just used to say that somebody esteems something, like esteems an idea or esteems this or that. But here it speaks of actually a person, and that they are an esteemed person. In Matthew it says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not among the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor," and that's our word, one who is esteemed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Luke 22:26, Christ says, "But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest, most esteemed among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, the most esteemed, as he that does serve." Acts 7:10, "And delivered him out of all his afflictions," this is part of Stephen's sermon, "and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and made him governor." That's our word. Made him the esteemed one in Egypt. And then it's used in 1 Thessalonians, "and to esteem them highly in love." That's our word. So in the book of Hebrews 13:7, 17, and 24, each time this word is used of those who had the rule over them. Remember those that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering their end. Obey them that have the rule over you. Salute all them that have the rule over you. And it's that word for those who are esteemed, those who are set up as chief men, the elders among them. And in this case, it is Silas, who Robertson, in his word picture, he says, chief men or leading men, leaders among them. And in Acts 15:32, we are told, "And Judas and Silas being prophets." So these men were prophets as well. So this Silvanus was a prophet, a man who preached with great authority and discerning in a day of extraordinary gifts. Ellicott writes, "The title thus given is the same as those that bear rule over you in Hebrews 13, and it applies that they had a position of greater authority than the other elders, as at least prima inter. This also falls in with the view that they had been disciples of Christ, who, as the number of witnesses diminished, came more and more into prominence," is what Ellicott believes. Doddridge writes, "At the same time, Judas and Silas, who were the special messengers from Jerusalem thither, being prophets also themselves, persons of great ability and the knowledge of the scriptures, and eminently qualified for the work of the ministry." And so this is who Silvanus is, and this is who Silas is. He's somebody who's going to work and labor with the Apostle Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 15. And we see there that he is going to be chosen by Paul. We read in verse 25, "It seemed good to us, being assembled in one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is who Silas is. "We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And then it says in verse 32, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Judas goes back and Silas remains among them. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word. So that they have an additional preacher now, additional man, Silas, with them. Verse 36, some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached. And this is where the divide came in verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, whose surname was Mark. Paul didn't think it was good. Their contention was very sharp. And so in verse 40, Paul chose Silas and he departed. So at this point, this is the man who is delivering this letter from Peter, 1 Peter, this Silvanus. So he's a man who spent some time with the Apostle Paul. And then in chapter 16, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus. So now we have another man added to the mix who is going to be mentored by the Apostle Paul and join them in their missionary endeavors and missionary adventures that they go through. So Silvanus, he witnesses the conversion of Lydia. And then in verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. She follows them. After many days, Paul rebukes her. Their masters see that they lose their hope of gain, verse 19, and they catch Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates. So they lay many stripes on them, put them in prison. At midnight, it says, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. So this Silvanus or Silas was a close friend of Paul, a close companion, laborer with Paul in the work and also in the stripes and in the prisons, imprisonments as well. So there's an earthquake and we know the story, but what we see here is that Silas is a part of this and witnessing all of this as well and co-laboring with him. In Acts chapter 17, they come to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul goes in and he reasons with them. And it says in verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. So he is laboring with Paul. There are multitudes that are having to be dealt with and counseled with as the preaching is going on and God is giving success to the preaching. And Silas or Silvanus is an integral part of the labors that are going on there. So they're in Thessalonica, which explains why when we come to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the book begins with Paul and Silvanus in Timotheus to the church of the Thessalonians. And in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Our gospel, because it's Paul preaching and it's also Timothy preaching and it's also Silvanus or Silas preaching. In 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus again in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your faith in your patience. So again, Silas is a part of this and he is seeing this. Then go to chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departs from Athens and he comes to Corinth. And here we have the last mention of Silas in the book of Acts. In verse 5, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And there is some men converted, some of them talked about in 1 Corinthians, that are converted at this point, but this is the last mention that we have of Silas in the book of Acts. Because when we come to chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, "And there accompanied him, Paul, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus, but not Silas." So at this point, Silas no doubt has got other ministries to do, or other places to go, or wherever Paul has sent him, or he himself is sent by the Spirit of God. Ellicott writes, he's not included in the list of St. Paul's companions in Acts 20, which is implied by the present passage. We might naturally infer he was left at Ephesus, perhaps, and devoted himself to the evangelization of the Asiatic provinces. So this is our man that is mentioned here at the end of this book, of Peter's book, that this letter that is to go to the churches and to the saints that are abroad, scattered abroad by the hand of Silvanus. Now, McLaren, I appreciated his thoughts in this, the ending of this book. We write, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you." A faithful brother unto you. And when he writes that, he says, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother." In the Old King James, it writes, "as I suppose," but the word is logizomai, and it means to take an inventory of somebody. It means to estimate someone. So what Paul is saying is, this comes by Silvanus, a faithful brother whom I have estimated, or I've taken an inventory of. He is faithful. He's a faithful brother. He's been with Paul. He's been able to see what this man is, who this man is, and what an encouragement he has been to the Apostle Paul over and over again. McLaren writes, "First, I think, in three applications, first, I think we may see here a hint as to the worth and importance of subordinate work." As we're talking about Silas. Silas is a name we know. I think Peter, Paul, and Mary in one of their songs mentioned Paul and Silas. But that we don't know a lot about him, except that he was with Paul. McLaren writes, "Not a syllable that Silas ever said is recorded in the scripture." He's a prophet. He's with Paul. We know he's preaching, but nothing is recorded of what he said. "He had been a chief man among the brethren when he was in Jerusalem, but like some other chief men in little spheres, he came to be anything but a chief man when he got alongside of Paul and found his proper work. He did not say, 'I have always pulled the stroke oar, and I am not going to be second. I do not intend to be absorbed in this man's brilliant luster. I would rather have a smaller sphere where my light may not suffer by comparison than be overshone by him.' By no means. He could not do Paul's work, but he could endure stripes along with Paul in the prison at Philippi, and he took them. He could not write as Peter could. It was not his work to do that, but he could carry one of Peter's letters. And so, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, I have written to you." Perhaps Silvanus was an amanuensis as well as a letter carrier. For I dare say Peter was no great hand with a pen. He was better accustomed to haul nets. At all events, subordinate work was what God had set him to do, and he found joy in it. Well then, is that not a pattern for us? People in the world or in the church who can do prominent work are counted by units, and those who can do valuable subordinate work are counted by thousands or millions. Those members which seem to be more feeble are the more necessary, says Paul. It's a great truth, which would do us all well to lay to heart. So that's a good application. Secondly, McLaren says, another lesson, which is sister to the first one, but which may be taken for a moment separately, is the importance and obligation of persistently doing our task, even though nobody is noticing it. And for all the long stretch of years, McLaren says, we do not know how many, but a very large number, that lie between the text of mine, where we find him in conjunction with Peter, and that day in Corinth, where we left him with Paul. The Acts of the Apostles does not think it worthwhile to mention his name. Was he sitting with his hands in his pockets all the while, do you think, doing no Christian work? So let us keep on, noticed or unnoticed. It matters very little which it is. Only let us remember that he who also shows us that unnoticed work is noticed, and that unrecorded services are recorded. Thirdly, the last thing I would suggest is there's an example to us of a character which we all can have, which will be the best any man can get. A great genius, a wise philosopher, an eloquent preacher, a statesman, a warrior, a poet, a painter. No, a faithful brother. He may have been a commonplace one. We do not know anything about his intellectual capacity. He may have had very narrow limitations and few powers, or he may have been a man of large faculty and acquirements. But these things drop out of sight, and this remains. He was faithful. Trust in Christ. Let that be the animating principle of all we do, the controlling power that restrains and limits and stimulates and impels, and then men will know where to have us, and we'll be sure, and rightly sure, that we shall not shirk our obligations or scamp our work or neglect our duties. And being thus full of faith and counted faithful by him, we need care very little what men's judgments of us may be. And we need desire no better epithet than this. He was a faithful brother. So Peter says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, whom I have taken an inventory of, this is what this man is. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God by which you stand. I exhort you, parakaleo, to call somebody near to them personally, face to face, intimately. Peter's love for his brethren that were scattered abroad, many of them Jews, he would exhort them. He would call them face to face. He desires to be intimate with them through this letter. And testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Testifying. Others, Ellicott says, have alleged. St. Peter comes in and gives more evidence to the truth. He's a witness here. I am testifying to you, this is the true grace of God. What is the true grace of God? Well, as we've worked our way through this book, the true grace of God is that God gives us abundant mercy by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He had just preceded this with grace to you. The true grace of God has an abundant mercy which comes by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The true grace of God is salvation. That's what it's called. 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied about this grace that was coming to you. This is the true grace of God. It's the salvation of Christ. The true grace of God is hope that's given to us, as well as holiness that is a fruit of the grace of God that comes to us. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, be holy in all manner of behavior. The true grace of God is hope. It's hope for the future. It's hope for the coming of Christ. It's hope of an eternal bliss in Christ. And it also works itself out in a holy life. The true grace of God. The true grace of God is supernatural religion. We've talked about this. 1 Peter 2:19. Now here the word is not translated, at least in the Old King James. It's not translated grace, but it's the same word, charis. 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy, or this is grace, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. This is grace. And this is what we've noticed throughout this text and this book. And then verse 20 also, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable, it says in the Old King James. This is charis. This is grace. This is grace. So this is grace. It's supernatural religion. It's loving your enemies. It's doing good to your enemies. It's taking patiently your sufferings even when they're unjust. This is grace. This is the grace of God. And what Peter is saying at the end, I've testified to what the true grace of God is. The true grace of God is Christ bearing our sin. That's grace. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is the grace of God. The grace of God is Christ bearing our sin, Christ taking away our sin, Christ bearing our punishment. That's grace. That's grace. That's the favor of God. And so this is, as Paul says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, which I have inventoried, and I can tell you he is faithful. I have written to you briefly, exhorting, calling you near, like a dear one that you want to speak to face to face, and testifying to you that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. This is the grace in which you are going to be able to continue to the very end, in which you are established. This is how you stand, and you'll stand in the judgment day by this grace as well. But this is Silvanus. This is Silas, and very instructive to our hearts who this man was, and the testimony that Peter gives to him. We don't know much about him outside of the fact that he's going around with Paul all over the place. It does teach us that Paul wasn't alone preaching, that Paul had helpers all the time with him, different men that were laboring side by side with him, who are not known but are known to God. Father, we thank you for your word. Ask that you would help us to be faithful, O Lord, in the sphere in which you place us, and that we need not fret over being known, except to be known by you, and that desire to be known as faithful. So help us, O Lord, to be faithful in the sphere and work and duties that you have granted to us as your children, and make us useful in thy kingdom. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.